Let's pray again. Father, for your word we give thanks, for the opportunity we now have to hear your word. We give thanks. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Illuminate us to the truth of your word and help us to rightly represent Christ Jesus in the world as his body, his church. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today will be the fourth and I think the last message, in, at least for now, about that we've drawn out of the third chapter of Nehemiah. And for those of you who may have missed the last three messages and you know something about Nehemiah, you might ask the question, how do I arrive at the subject of talking about the nature of the church since I'm supposed to be preaching about the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? And I'll explain in a minute. But my time is short and I want to finish this today, so I'll forego most of the background and say that we're going to read briefly in a minute from 1 Corinthians 12. But Nehemiah, the third chapter, is this. It's an account of the rebuilding of the ancient walls of Jerusalem. And in that account is the record of names of individuals who shared in the rebuilding of that wall and the gates, and what portion of the walls that they worked on as individuals and as groups. And from you'll recall that from the framework for the rebuilding was 10 gates. The starting point and the ending point was the sheep gate, which was representative of the cross of Christ. So once more, I'll make the connection between the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem and the nature of the church today. In a broad sense, here's what we see in the third chapter of Nehemiah. Lots of different people with one common goal, one koinonia, their bloodline. But aside from that bloodline, they're a divergent bunch. Priests and non-priests, various socioeconomic standings, people of diverse careers, goldsmith, perfume makers, temple servants, merchants, bureaucrats, male and female, young and old, all working side by side, each doing his or her own part toward one common goal, the glory of God, the good of his people, the growth of the kingdom. And I concluded that by saying, if you know anything about what the Bible teaches about the Church of Jesus Christ, all that sounds very familiar. So I presented parallel to that, the New Testament fulfillment of this concept from 1 Corinthians 12 to make the analogy. And we'll read that one more time and then I'll come back and finish up with the rest of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts and one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord. So from this passage, I drew six observations. They were this. The active agency of inclusion into the body of Christ. Secondly, the non-optional nature of inclusion in the body of Christ. Thirdly, the diversity of function among the members or the parts of the body of Christ. Fourthly, we want to talk about the interdependence of the members or the parts of the body of Christ. Fifthly, the mutual service of the members or the parts of the body of Christ. Sixthly and lastly, the indivisibility of the parts or the members of the body of Christ. So in very broad terms, we talked about three of these already. The active agency of inclusion in the body of Christ, in other words, who makes you a part of the church? Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the active agency. That is, by supernatural means, at new birth, you were included into the body of Christ. He says it this way: we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. And then as to the non-optional nature of inclusion, not everybody likes this, but you know what? We don't have to like it. You don't have to like God's instructions to obey them. There are times I don't like God's instructions to me. And he says, I don't care. You don't have to like it. You'll grow to like it as you do it, because you'll find out that it's better. But I said of the non-optional nature of the body of Christ, those who have embraced Christ are, without regard to their druthers, necessarily baptized into his body and indwelled by his one Spirit, and are obligated to the body of Christ. So I may choose to ignore those obligations. But in my choosing to ignore them, I'm not relieved of those obligations. The Lord doesn't grant me permission, or you permission, to have Christ without having the people of Christ. We have to have each other. And then within that body, there's a diversity of functions, many parts doing their part. I quoted from 1 Peter last week, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I won't go back there because I don't have time. Listen to last week's message if you haven't heard it. Now, fourthly, the interdependence upon the members of the parts of the body of Christ. You need me, and I need you, and every person here and every person not here that's in Christ needs each other. 1 Corinthians 12:21, Paul says it this way: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And then he goes on to say that every part, even the seemingly weaker parts, are indispensable. So Paul's using this analogy of the body as an analogy to how the Church of Jesus Christ operates, each needing the other, incapable of functioning without that relationship. So God has designed the church in such a way that every believer is reliant not only on God, but on the people of God. The Christian life may not be lived out as it was intended apart from relationship with other Christians. And the way Paul talks about that interdependence is in terms of interdependence of body parts. For instance, if I am a hand, I am severely crippled, yea, even rendered impotent, if I'm cut off from the arm, is cut off from the shoulder, and each of us ultimately connected to the head, who is Christ. Barb went downstairs to help in the kitchen. Her brother John posted a quote on Facebook this week, and I jotted it down. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know how many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, but you should know who he is. He said this: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brothers as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. End quote. So Bonhoeffer's speaking about the need that we have of each other in speaking the life-giving truth of the word to each other. And I want to say a few words in a broader sense, but let's stick with this idea here for a minute. Speaking the word to one another. Paul says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need each other because we have differing gifts. And God has gifted you and he's gifted me differently. But we also need each other in this sense of declaring and proclaiming to each other the word of truth. I'm going to use here, well, I've got several things I want to say. I'm going to try to get through this. I've got a big theological term to use. Whacked out. Whacked out, it's a theological term. The most whacked out interpretations of the scriptures I've ever encountered come from those who are cut off from the fellowship of believers. Without the iron sharpening iron balance of one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, Bonhoeffer says, you will belie the truth. That is, you will misrepresent, misunderstand. That's what Bonhoeffer says. And I'm here to say I've seen it again and again and again. People who read the scripture and study the word only in isolation from fellowship. By the way, that time alone with God, precious. Don't skip that, but we need each other. Always the most whacked out interpretations of the word come from those who are cut off. And I could tell you some of them, but I won't. Now, let me just say this. I'm Greg Linkus, your pastor. I don't mean to say by that you need me to help you understand the word. You understand that? It means we need each other. I need you. And you need each other to keep the scripture in proper balance. Recently, Rick quoted something from Henry Blackaby about considering oneself so smart or so well established in the scripture that he has nothing to learn, and you are not, and I am not. So it is by this mutual sharing of the word that we are guarded against what Peter calls private interpretation. Which brings me to this. If the only time that the Bible is discussed in your life is at the Sunday gathering, something of great consequence is missing from your life. Bible study groups, family time around the table. Making the truths of Scripture the subject of daily conversation is pertinent. I am shocked. I am shocked by Christians who don't talk about Christ. That's wrong. Talk about the Word together, or you too will become whacked out. I don't want you to be whacked out. Sharpen one another and recognize, you know, if somebody's talking whacked out, I should go to them and help them see from the Scripture where they're whacked out. The other side of interdependence, the members of the body, goes back to the notion of diversity of function in the members of the body. And this also leads me to the fifth point regarding the mutual service of the members or the parts of the body. If you are a hand and I'm a foot, it stands to reason that we play different functions in the body, in the church. And that's where interdependence comes in. And the way that interdependence works itself out is through mutual service to one another. I quoted earlier from 1 Peter, and he says this again. Everyone should use whatever gift or whatever grace he has received to serve others. To serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I was talking about this with Brian a little bit Wednesday. And I hope I can say this in a way that makes sense. In Christ Jesus, the scripture says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. That's what Paul says in Colossians about him. In Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Hebrews says of him, the Son, that is Christ Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Or to paraphrase a little bit, everything God is invested into the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing of God that is lacking in the person of Jesus Christ. With the church, it's not the same. There's a similar thought here, but something different. In the church, God manifests something of himself through me, and something of himself through Jeff, and something of himself through Sue and Rick and Brian. And on around the room, I could name every one of you. But in none of us is the fullness of the revelation of God manifest. Corporately, together, the church is the visible manifestation of Christ on earth. And corporately, we come a whole lot closer to fully representing who Christ is than we ever could hope to individually. I want you to see Christ in my life, but there's something of Christ that you're going to see in Sue's life that you didn't see in me. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And so we are to use whatever of God's nature he has invested in each of us individually to serve what is lacking in one another. That verse that I read in Peter, he goes on to say later, if anyone speaks, he should do it as though he is speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So that of Christ that is exhibited in my life, listen, is not for me alone. What God has given me, he didn't give me just to have and to keep. He gave it to me to share with you. Likewise, what he's given you, what of Christ is exhibited in your life, is intended for you to share with your brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And the more fully we avail ourselves of the grace God has given us individually for each other, the more fully we will know Christ, and in unity grow up into the fullness of Christ. God wants us to grow up. In order to do so, we need each other. Without the mutual service toward one another through the grace of God in its various forms, our spiritual growth individually and corporately is stunted. And that brings me to the final point. Oh, I have like one paragraph, so I'm done. Only 2 minutes late. I want to say this. The members or the parts of the body of Christ are indivisible. And this simply is a summation of everything we've seen in the last 3 weeks. And I'll be very brief. The Christian life is not an individualistic endeavor. The Christian life is not an individualistic endeavor. It's a corporate endeavor. That's it. That's the point. A personal relationship with Christ Jesus, exclusive of a corporate relationship with Christ Jesus, is not permitted. And if you or I choose that, we have simply chosen contrary to the will of God. And there's a three-letter word that we use to say what that is. Sin. God intends, and his intent is that no one be disjointed, disassociated, self-sufficient in his life. The body of Christ, rightly seen, is indivisible. And I've ended the last 3 weeks with a reiteration of what Paul says at the end of our reading of 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll say it one more time. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I give thanks to God, because without you and without each other, we'd be in a heap of mess. And there I close.